Chapter number four this evening. I would like to pray again. My mind's kind of racing a little bit this evening. And if you would, please pray for me, pray with me. We can get settled down and share with you what the Lord has given us. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. I need your help. Father, you know that I can't do anything unless you help me. And I pray if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, you please forgive me for it. Cleanse me. Make me a vessel of honor. Help me to teach or preach whatever it turns out tonight. Help me to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let me preach with unction. Lord, I ask that I decrease and you increase. I pray, Father, that we can see you for a little while. And Lord, please have your blessed way in all that's said and done, and speak to each heart, do an eternal work. And those at home, Father, please remove the hindrances for a little bit, and we'll praise you and thank you and honor you for all you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Well, I kindly wrestled around a little bit this evening. I almost thought I needed to go back to Samuel and summarize 1 Samuel and just kind of wrap that up. But the more I prayed, I kindly felt like we needed to go to Job. Sometime back, it seemed like the Lord put the book of Job on my heart. I've not spent a lot of time in the book for whatever reason. I've just not. I think there's some good truths for us if we take time and just look at it. In some ways it's a puzzling book to me. It's odd to my flesh. There are 41 or 42 chapters. I've 42 chapters, and 30 something of them, over 80% of the book is Job dialoguing with his friends. Job talking to his friends. Maybe we could say they're debating. Maybe we could say they're striving. But it seems odd to me that the biggest part of the book is a conversation between believers, which throws a whole different look on it to how I have heard this preached on and taught on before. I understand it's a book of suffering. I understand that. I understand it where we're learning some truths about God. And so I don't know. I've just been kindly wrestling around with it for a little bit. It really strikes me odd, though, the biggest part of the book is a conversation between Christian friends. And so having said that, let me review just a little bit, and I'll try to get to chapter 4. That's the beginning of the dialogue. We start in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, and so now it's on. Now maybe Job chapter number 3 would be part of the dialogue if you look at it that way, but I'm going to use chapter 4 as the starting point on the friends and Job's conversation. And so here's where we've come to. And I said some of this previously, but let me say it again just to get our minds thinking in the right direction. Job's demeanor changes in chapter number 3. Outlook, his whole view or perspective changes gears. Now, notice in chapter 2 what his wife says. This is the only two verses we have about his wife. In verse number 9, chapter 2, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, really, here's what she's saying to Job. You'd be better off if you were dead. That's what his wife is saying to Job. And in chapter 3, guess what Job starts saying? I'd be better off if I were dead. I would be better off if I'd never been born. And so we see a great spiritual truth here, that a wife's words, and maybe everybody knows this, but sometimes I see how spouses interact and it appears they don't know this. But a wife's words to her husband, though they may appear ineffective, it looks like that when she said what she said, it did not affect Job. That's what it looks like. He said, thou speakest, one of the foolish women speaketh. Although a wife's words to her husband, though they may appear ineffective initially, generally have great influence upon his thinking. Now let me just stop and say that. And we've got a few wives here in the auditorium, and hopefully we have some listening in. And I want to say this to you wives, be careful what you say to your husband. You may think they're blowing off what you're saying, they're just dismissing it, they're not taking that very serious. But so many times I'm convinced of this, that what the wife says to her husbands, it has a lingering effect. And many times it affects the way they think. It changes their attitudes to some degree. And so we have to be careful as you wives, as a spouse. You need to be careful what you say to your husband. And let me just say this, especially when they're under stress, when they're under pressure, when tensions are high, maybe I ought to say it that way, or when they're suffering, just be careful. Just be careful about that. If you would just let me say it, that's not a time to be negative. It's not a time to speak uncontrollably. It's not a time for you to emotionally have a verbal outburst to your husband, because even though it may appear that they just dismiss that, so many times that lingering thought takes hold. And I might say this to you husbands, understand this, when you're struggling, most likely your wife is struggling. I think Job's wife was struggling. And I think we need to understand that the wife is the weaker vessel. And I think those truths, that's an important truth. What Job's wife said to him, he was doing so well. In chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You could not respond much better than that. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, why, you talk like a foolish woman. If you'd let me paraphrase, he said, the Lord has a right to give to us, and he has a right to take away from us. And so he responded positively. But when we come to chapter number 3, he is responding exactly as his wife said. Basically, I don't know. I've even wondered, I even suspect she may have been encouraging him to take his life. I don't know. Maybe I'm pushing the scripture too far there. But when we come to chapter 3, the first verse, I mean, Job is he's changed. He curses the day of his birth. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He cursed his day. And Job spake, verse 2, Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Now, if you read that third chapter, and I think we talked about it just briefly on last time, but that third chapter, it's got, all it is Job's negative thoughts about his situation. Now, it very well could be that the pain is picked up and now he's beginning to realize that it's not just a day or two, but it's going to be for several days. That could be it. I don't know, but I feel strongly what his wife said to him had a negative influence. And so Job cursed the day of his birth. He said it'd been better if that day was darkness. And lo, verse 7, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. And you can read what he says. He just has one little statement about it, about his day of birth after another. But in verse 11, he starts asking why. He starts throwing out the why questions. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? Notice verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? Now here's what we can draw from that. Job is confused. Now he can't get a read on what's going on in his life. He can't lay hold to it. And what he's going to learn is that there are times and places in life that you're not going to understand what's going on. I don't think Job ever was given an explanation. But I'll tell you what Job did find in the latter part of this book, and I'll go ahead and just jump ahead, and then I'll come back to where I'm at. He learned this, that God, he had to expand his view of God. When he and God begin to talk, God tells him all these things that he looks after. And then Job realizes that God, being who he is enough of an explanation. He never understands, but he does expand his thoughts of who God is. And my, can I just say this? When you can't understand, God being God is enough. That ought to be enough. We ought to be able to rest in the fact that God is God. One of our good preacher, a preacher that's a favorite of our church, I think, says this: God loves me too much to do me wrong, and he's too wise to make a mistake. And I think that's an important little truth for us. And so we come to this chapter 3, and Job is saying the same thing that his wife says. And so then in verse 13 through 19, Job starts expanding on why it would be good, what the benefits of his death would be. I mean, he just begins to, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. What he's saying, it'd be better if I was dead. Look at the how good it would have been for me. And of course, verses 20 through 24, he questions why he's living now. He just questions why with all the troubles and all the problems, why it wouldn't just be better if he went on. And so Job thinks, here's where Job's at. He can't understand. But he thinks this. He thinks he has the solution or the answer to the problems of his life. And he thinks it's this, death. If he could just have death, that'd solve all his problems. Now, I'm saying to you, it might solve some of his problems, but to the world. And if he does, if he is dead, he cannot serve God. He cannot witness for God. He cannot praise God. It's over. I don't know. I'm convinced that's was not the answer or the solution for his situation. Job was wrong. Now, in chapter 3, we see this. Job's thinking wasn't right. You can go back and read that. I don't want to do that tonight. But here's a great truth for you to understand. When people are suffering, when people are under adverse situations in life, many times it alters their thinking. It causes them not to think right. And let me add this to it as well. Confusion and a lack of understanding can cause us to jump to wise and unreasonable conclusions. And that was his knee-jerk reaction. His wife kindly planted the seed. In chapter 3, he just responds. And it's really, I don't know, it's really not Job talking. And you need to understand that with your friends. Many times people are going through situations and Eliphaz is going to take his situation lightly. And so many times when our friends, our godly brothers and sisters in Christ are going through things, we take them so lightly. We're like Eliphaz. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're like Eliphaz. We have all the answers. We know exactly what they ought to do. But can I say, you don't really know like you think you do. And we'll see that in a little bit. Here's what I'm trying to say. There's just physical and emotional issues which can alter sound thinking. It did not alter Job's character, but it did alter his sound thinking. And that just happens. That happens. And if you're going to be a friend to people in a troublesome time or in a stressful time in their life when they need a friend, you're going to have to understand sometimes they might say things, they might think things under stress and under pressure that really, really doesn't reflect who they truly are. And I think that's an important truth, because what's going to happen in chapter 3, Job pours his heart out in front of his friends. They see what he's really thinking down on the inside. In chapter 1, chapter 2, he's putting on I don't know if it's a good front. I don't know if he truly felt that in his heart or if he was saying what he was supposed to say. But when he comes to chapter number 3, he just unloads. He just pours his heart out because he's got his friends there. And surely they're going to understand. I guess he's thinking that. And so I would say this to you all. When the pressure's on, when the stress is there, when you're suffering, that's not a good time to make decisions. Be real careful about that. I don't give a whole lot of counsel, but I do tell widows who maybe have lost their husband, they ought to wait a year before they make a big decision. Here's what I see. A lot of times that widow, under the pressure, under the suffering of losing her spouse, will go out and maybe make a large purchase and use up a good part of what money that she does have. And so she's just not thinking right. And so while you are, while the pressure is not on, while you're not being pressured or conformed or pushed upon, if I can say it that way, you ought to purpose in your heart, if there's any way possible, not to make big decisions or make big statements under pressure. And realize this, when things are down, many times your thinking is not what it ought to be. And so that's where Job is. It seemed, and notice too, here's some things that kind of hit me odd. Job, let's read verse 25 and 26. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. I wonder if Job, if Job is your hero, I'm not trying to tear him down, but in your eyes, but I wonder if Job didn't serve God out of fear. I wonder that. I wonder if that's why he was praying every day, because he was fearful God was just going to, if he made a little mistake, just going to mash him flat, if I can say it that way. I wonder that. Job said, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now let me just say this. It's not right. I understand fear can motivate us to do right. And there ought to be a reverential fear. And that reverential fear ought to motivate us to do right. But we ought not live in fear that God is just waiting to stamp us out. This thing of fear, I think it would be wise sometime for us to study. There's a balance on that issue. And there is a fear that ought to help us live holy lives, but it ought not be a fear that keeps us in a dread or a turmoil, fearful of our Heavenly Father just wanting and just waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. I'll say it that way. So he can punish us. I think a far more godly motivator for serving the Lord ought to be our love for him. I think it ought to be our love. But it looks as if Job, he carried a great burden that these things might come to pass in his life. As if his life was so good, he feared something was coming. And so for the verse 25 says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is coming to me. And then notice what he says, I was not in safety. Job tells us what he doesn't have, and then he tells us what he does have. And so Job says this, I was not in safety. I didn't have safety. I'm not safe. And then he says this, I don't have rest. And then he says, neither was it quiet. Now I understand that's talking in the past tense, but I think what Job is really saying here is that I'm troubled. I'm troubled. I'm not safe. I wasn't safe because look what happened to me. And I really didn't have rest. I wasn't quiet because these things came up on me. And here's what he says I have as he closes out chapter number 3. He said, yet trouble came. I've got trouble. Trouble's with me. And so here's Job in chapter 3. Pouring his heart out to his friends. He's just pouring his heart out. And some of it's really not becoming to his character. He seems to question, really he's questioning the providence of God. He's saying it'd be better if I was dead, but God hasn't taken his life. So indirectly what he's really saying is that God, God's not he's not did the best that he could do for me. And so indirectly he's having a little problem with the Lord. And my, we would never admit that this, but many times we have a little problem with the Lord. We'd never say it, but we wonder, Lord, why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you do this for my children? Why do I have to go through this valley? And my, it comes in our lives and those things arise. And I think that's where Job's at. And perhaps he felt comfortable amongst his friends. They'll understand. They'll know. They'll be able to grasp. They love me. This will make them pray for me. I'm thinking Job's thinking if he just shares his heart, they'll be able to say something to make things better. But the sad fact of the matter is they didn't. They didn't. And so let's look in chapter 4 for just a few minutes. I've used a lot of my time this evening. So here, if you look in chapter 2, verse 13, his friends have come down. Now, they're good. Their intentions are right. Notice what it says in verse 11. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now I don't think this is a bunch of folks who are hypocrites. I think they're truly friends. I think they have come to comfort and to mourn with him. They want to be a help to Job. Fact of the matter is, they're not. They made some mistakes. Chapter 4, we'll see. I've not studied, I should say, too far ahead. But we're going to see that Eliphaz, he made some mistakes. He's come to mourn and to comfort, but when Job says what he says, it's as if Eliphaz changes gears. It's as if he's figured out what the problem is. And we're going to find out he already thought he knew what the problem was before he come. And so let's see what he says. I just think it's interesting. He sits silent for 7 days. Then Job talks in chapter 3. And it's like that's the green light for his friends to begin talking. Now apparently Eliphaz, maybe he was the leader. I don't know. Maybe he was more spontaneous or quick to speak. But he speaks first. He speaks first. And he, keep in mind now, he's been silent 7 days. And they saw his grief was very great. Now he's poured his heart out. And he says, it'd be better if I was dead. And why is it I'm still living? Why hasn't God took my life? And so Eliphaz comes down. And it's almost as if it's a knee-jerk reaction. I use that phrase a lot. I think that is many times God's people, we make some major mistakes by reacting instead of stopping and thinking for a little while and then taking action. And so verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we say, that carries the idea of beginning, or if we attempt, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? Now here's his question. He starts with a question. Now here's what he's saying. If I were putting that in East Tennessee words, now if we talk with you for a few minutes, is that going to upset you? That's how we might say it. But here's how he said it. If we essay, which is a tent, to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved. Now, what the right thing to do is wait for an answer from Job. Let him say yea or nay. But here's what Eliphaz, he's busting at the seams to tell Job what he knows, or what he thinks he knows. And so here's what he says: if we say to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? He doesn't give Job time to answer. And he says, but who can withhold himself from speaking? He's saying, are we going to grieve you if we talk to you for a minute? And then he said, but I can't hold it back. I've got to say what I'm going to say. And I just like to say this: when you can't hold it back, you need to hold it back. That's right. When you've got to speak so much that you can't hold your peace, you need to hold your peace. Eliphaz is going to say some things and do some things, and the fact of the matter is, he's wrong. He's wrong. And I know I've said a lot of these things to the church before, but everybody knows what you ought to do in your life, but they can't even take care of their own life. That's right. Now you listen to me. They know, you just throw it out there what it is, and they know what you ought to do, but the fact of the matter is, they can't even make the right decisions in their own life. It's a lot different when it's somebody else than when it's you. It's a lot easier to know what needs to be done when it's somebody else. Well, that's Eliphaz, as far as I'm concerned. And so Eliphaz says this: behold, thou hast, he's going to brag on him. He's going to brag on him because he's setting him up, you see. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. My, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Here's what we would say: boy, Eliphaz is being a good friend. But notice what he says in verse 5. That's just an introduction so he can, if you will allow me to say it, I know I use a lot of slang, but I think it's effective, especially here. He's getting ready to nail Job. He's getting ready to pin him down verbally. But here's what he says. He introduces it with a little compliment. You've instructed many, you've strengthened the weak hands, you've upholden him that was fallen, thou strengthened the feeble knees. But then he says this in verse 5, but now it's come upon thee and thou faintest, it toucheth thee and thou art troubled. Here's what I think Eliphaz is saying: you talk a good talk, but you're not walking the walk. You're telling everybody else what they ought to do, but when it's your time to do, you're not doing that. Now let me ask you this: if you look at Job's situation, lost 10 children, lost everything he's ever worked for, his health is gone, his wife is contrary thinking it's best if he. How would you feel if your wife told you it'd just be best if you went ahead and died? How would you feel about that? I'd make you feel good, wouldn't it? Well, that's where Job's at. And so now he shared his heart with his friends, and his friends said, I've just got to say this. I can't hold it back. I've got to say this. You talk a good talk, but you're not doing what you talk. You're not walking the walk you tell everybody else to do. Now that's comforting, isn't it? They came to mourn and to comfort him, but here's what they're finding, and here is the mindset. So many times it's just a natural fleshly mindset. They're critical of him. He needs comfort, but they're going to rebuke him. They're going to attack him, if I can say it that way. Can I encourage you to do this? Don't attack people when they're down. They may need rebuked. They may need to be reproved, but not when they're so low they can't pick themselves up. See, you can say the wrong thing, and you can say the right thing the wrong way. And you can say the right thing at the wrong time, and every one of those is wrong. So many times God's people say the right thing, but their timing is way off. Their timing's way off. Someone passes away, you don't want to go up and say to a widow, your husband's so much better off. She's grieving over losing her husband. What that does, makes people angry many times. They don't want to hear that. They want their husband. They're grieving. You have to be careful is what I'm trying to say. That is a right statement, but that may be the wrong time to say that. Well, let me give you a few things about speech. You know what I think? I think God's people struggle with knowing what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. Let's just listen at a few verses. Number one, when you can't hold what you're going to say, that's when you ought to. Here's what the Bible says about somebody who just constant chatter. It says this, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Now, if you're a fool, if you'll just be quiet, there'll be some count you wise. You can be a fool and people will think you're wise if you keep your mouth shut. That's what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be harsh or hateful. That's what the Bible says. The last part of that verse, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Notice what it says in Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. There's a lot of God's people, they may not be a fool, but they act like one. They talk too much. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now here's what's going to happen with Job's friends. They're going to pierce him like a sword. They're going to cut him in two with words. And I'm not saying people don't need the truth, but you better say it the right way, and you better say it at the right time, or you've just made a mess out of things. That's what Job's friends are getting ready to do. Proverbs, you've heard all these. I don't know. Maybe I don't even need to read them, but let me just patronize me for a minute or two. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, you talk enough, you're going to sin. That's why people on the telephone who are telephone talkers and talkers and talkers and talkers, they're going to sin. The best thing you can do is take care of your business and get off the phone. I guess the phone's about a thing of the past. I get it all mixed up sometimes. All that texting and emailing and all that social media stuff, you just do it long. That's talking. You just do that long enough and you're going to sin. That's what the Bible says. He that refraineth his lips is wise. James said it this way, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. I thought I had the verse in here. I don't think I do about a word in due season. Your words need to be seasonal. I'll just say it that way. You need to be sure your timing's right. Here's Eliphaz. His timing's way off. Job's too low to be rebuked and reproved. He needs to be encouraged. He needs to be comforted. But here's Eliphaz, and he has it all figured out. I'm amazed at the ones who have it all figured out. And I'll tell you young people this, sometimes it's the young people think they have it all figured out. And please don't think I'm being ugly to you. Many times you don't know up from down. But you think you have it all figured out. And you can tell, you know why your mom and dad's stupid. You know why they're making wrong decisions. And you have it all figured out. And you don't know up from down. You can't even take care of yourself, let alone anybody else. Well, I don't know where that come from, but that'll help you young people if you'll get a hold of it. It'll help you. You need to realize you're not as smart as you think you are. And it's not because y'all are subpar. You've just not had life. Life teaches you. Life educates you. It helps you. Well, be careful with your mouth. Be careful with your tongue. Eliphaz, I know I'm going slow tonight, maybe too slow. But here he is, and he can't hold his words. And so he says to Job, "You teach well, but you don't live what you preach." And so we come down to verse number 6, and I like to tie it back to verse number 5. He said, "Is not this thy fear?" I think the fear of God, I think he's saying that in a positive way. Thy confidence, thy hope, the uprightness of thy ways. Now what's he saying? Notice verse 5, "But now it has come upon thee and thou faintest." I think what he's saying, if you hold true to God, and if you don't let this thing destroy you, that's where your fear and your confidence and your hope and the uprightness of your ways is at. You can't forsake God at this time, Job. That's your only hope. And then he says in verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee." Now here's his mindset. This blows my mind. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" I wonder if he ever heard of a man named Abel. I mean, he's living in the Old Testament time. I wonder, some think he might have lived while they were in Egypt. He might have been living during that time period. I wonder if he ever heard about Abel. Abel was a righteous man. He died. But here's what he's saying. "Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Now I understand we've got the New Testament, but in John chapter 9, and I'm giving this to you so you can have this little truth. I believe it's chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Here's a blind man, blind at birth. Now here's what the disciples ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They immediately thought the hardship in this man's life was because of sin, because of wrongdoing. Jesus answered, "Neither have this man sinned, nor his parents." Neither one of them sinned. Well, why is he born blind? They have the same mindset that Eliphaz has with Job. Here's what they say. Here's what the answer is. Jesus answered, "Neither is this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." The works of God. In other words, he's suffering this for the glory of God. Why was Job suffering? For the glory of God. Now Eliphaz thinks it's sin. He's going to nail him to the wall and tell him it's sin over and over and over in chapter 4. But it wasn't sin. What about Hebrews? And I know we all remember Brother Willis maybe preaching this message. But in Hebrews chapter 11, It says this, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Listen at this. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You reckon they suffered when that happened to them? You know they did. I mean, that's a dumb question, preacher. I know it is. I want you to realize they were suffering. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, no doubt about it, they were sinners and God was punishing them, right? Not what the Bible says. The Bible says this, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why, if they'd been right with God, God would give them a good place to live. Is that right? Listen to what the Bible says. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Of whom the world, verse 38, let me back up and read it again. Of whom the world was not worthy. You see, here's a great truth for you. All suffering is not a result of sin in people's lives. Now it can be. It can be the chastening hand of God. No doubt about it. But not always. And here's Eliphaz, and he has all the answers. He knows everything, but he doesn't know anything. And he's so wise, he's going to talk through two chapters, and he's going to give advice, and he's going to straighten Job out. And I think he's sincerely wanting to help Job. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't know near what he thinks. And here's my point. We need to be careful about rendering verdicts on other people's lives. You don't know why what's happening to somebody is happening to them. You don't know. You may think you do, but you don't know. And there's times people don't need reproof. They just need somebody to comfort them and help them. That's how it is. And that's where we're at. And his friends couldn't get a hold of that. They couldn't get that. They keep trying to straighten him out. And the fact of the matter was, he did not need straightening out. And so I want to encourage you this evening. There's times we need to be a friend to people. We don't need to judge them. We don't need to reprove them or rebuke them or tear them down. Even though maybe some of what Eliphaz is saying after Job gets involved in this trial, some of it, there's some truth to some of the things he says. But his rebuke and reproof and his evaluation of Job was sideways. And he's going to justify it with a dream in just a few verses. And I know I've went very slow tonight, but I want you to get this truth. Be careful. Be careful about your attitude towards your brother who's struggling. You just don't know. You don't know. You may think you do, but you do not know. Why don't you lend him a helping hand instead of trying to kick him down? Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you would take these little thoughts, as stammering and as pitiful as they are, and please use them to help your people. Use them, Father, to make us more like you. Help us, Father. Instead of that one that's struggling, that's cast down, that sees no hope and no way out, help us to be a true friend to them. Have your way now, Father. You get the glory and the honor and the praise out of all that's said and done. And we'll thank you for what you do. In